Thank you. Let's pray for the Word of God. Father, I pray that this morning we'd have an open heart to receive what you have for us in such a way that we'll be encouraged to live a holy life and a joyous life for you, expecting the glory to be revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray today. Amen. Today is the first day of our next series, and it's not going to be weeks, Steve. It's going to be probably more like months. It's a great book, and I do not intend to rush through it. But before saying that, just one, I'm not sure how public this is, Jane, but we do actually have a table for the PCC banquet or dinner, or I forgot how to call it officially. And I think there are 6 or 7 people listed up, so we may have a few spots open for that table. So talk to Jane if you would like to be part of that gathering for that meal. And I put myself on the list if I didn't. Did you get my email? Okay, good. Okay, 3 spots left. Good. Just want to get this out of the way because I thought it would be important regarding Paulette's testimony today. Okay. Why First Peter? It's a great book. Not very long, 5 chapters, so maybe 5 months will be, just kidding, hopefully less. But it's a great book because it's relevant, as the scripture is anyway for us today, but this book in particular, because of the state of the culture around us. Like I said to the men at the breakfast this morning, I bought a commentary on First Peter, written about 20-some years ago, 22 years ago more exactly, and the author said like this: the church in the East, like in Eastern European countries or in Asia, those churches, they suffer persecution. And this book is mostly relevant for them. But for us in the West, this book is virtually irrelevant. Actually, the message of this book. He said the church in the West does not suffer persecution. And it's relevant. And it's in the forefront of society and culture. And I thought, where do you live? It's like, I don't see that in Canada. My friends in the States, they don't see that, unless they live like in, you know, rural Alabama or somewhere. But it's a relevant book because the world around us is changing. How was Pastor McAlpine's church, you know, 6 years ago? Bruce, how was the church? Am I saying right, Pastor McAlpine? You know, how was that church? How was the culture around that church, you know, 50, 60 years ago? Was the church relevant to the community? Yep, I think so. The church was. People, pastors were respected. I mean, people looked after the church in a special way back then. Today, not so much. Today, we honor this culture of tolerance that comes from an angle that says, We accept everything except the Christians. Everything goes, just don't ask me to live a holy life. And in that culture, we will stick out as a sore thumb, or any finger digit you prefer to choose. We will stick out and not in a good way. May I remind you of 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. I'll be on the screen in a few moments. It says like this: all those who choose to live a life of godliness will be respected by the community. Am I quoting right? No. No, I hope you know I do this sometimes. All those who choose to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. And that's us, folks. The world has hated Christ, and I will, unfortunately, promise you this: as they hated him, they will hate us too. And the pressure is to compromise. And this book is written in such a way that says, you mustn't compromise. You don't need to compromise. You have the strength in God to persevere and live a holy life despite the pressure of the world. Do not compromise. We tend to compromise, you know what? Because we hate pain. Who loves, I mean, I'm not even asked this. Nobody loves pain, you know, put it this way. And we want, by our physical reaction, natural reaction, we try to avoid pain by all means possible. You know, who has here ran away from a dentist appointment ever? You know, a few brave souls, were honest. The rest, you probably talk afterwards. But we hate pain. And not just physical pain. We hate rejection. We hate to be singled out. We hate to be spoken badly about. And as Christians, when we come into conflict with the world because of our values, we kind of try to hide those values in such a way that people will appreciate and approve us and applaud us and like us. We want to be liked. And Peter says, through this book, people will not like you if you choose to live a life that's worthy of Christ. And that's what's on the screen over there. There is something called inevitable suffering that accompanies the life of a Christian, and that's all through the book of 1 Peter. And you know why I put that on the screen? I struggle a bit, actually, because it sounds like a bit too much for our culture today. You know, we enjoy blessings. We enjoy a lot of things. And to talk about suffering, it's almost like, I mean, it doesn't even sound right. But guys, I mean, brothers and sisters, we need to have a heart prepared for what's coming. Because the world is not going to grow more holy. On the contrary. And the persecution we will face will grow from not being given the job summer program this summer to who knows what other things in the future. If we choose not to check the boxes that the state wants us to, we will suffer persecution. At school, at work, through, in a neighborhood, whatever. There will be times when if you choose to stand strong for the word of God, there will be some pain involved. And my hope and prayer is that our hearts will be prepared by the word of God in such a way that when that day comes, you will stand strong, loving people, loving God, and living holy. That this is the message of 1 Peter. The stuff, you know. I was talking to Dennis months and months and months ago, and he told me that when he studies a new book, he likes to put out the stuff. He probably used different words. I use the word stuff. The stuff is about the book. You know, I'm going to go through this fast because, date. About, is this on the screen? No. 63 AD, around there, 62 to 64 AD. So right before the first major empire-wide persecution under Nero. It's right before that, and it's Peter did not survive much longer after he wrote this this book. So about 60-something, 62, 63 AD is the date of the book. The author, it's obviously Peter. the first book of Peter. So the church's testimony, the church fathers all agree this is a letter that came from Peter. Okay. The recipients, obviously the church, Christians, dispersed or spread out in an area that is roughly the Turkey of the day. You know, if you know where Turkey is, that's pretty much the area where these churches named in the first chapter are located. Churches were a mix of Christians who came from a Gentile background. You know, Gentile means non-Jew. If you hear this word, Gentile, refers to those who are non-Jewish, okay? So a church was a mix of Gentiles and Jews who became Christians, so a mixed church. And location of Paul when he rises up is probably Rome, although we don't know for sure. He has a reference about writing from Babylon, and that may actually be a reference to Rome. But we don't know for sure, so we don't go further than this, but we assume it might have been Rome. Okay, Peter the man. Steve began, I was calling you Russ in my mind, it's not Russ, it's Steve. Began this morning with a few reps about Paul. Sorry, Peter. Yeah. I'm going to do this a lot. Sorry, by the way, I'm going to say Paul a lot instead of Peter. So bear with me, laugh with me, probably, most likely. But just, I mean Paul. Where is Margaret? I mean Peter. Where is Margaret? Is Margaret here? No, because whenever I see her, I say Catherine. I know she's not Catherine, but when I see her, I say, hey, Catherine. Oh, Margaret. Anyway. Okay, so what about Peter? Few words that describe this man of God. Brave. Impulsive. Confident. Unstable. Sometimes. Not always. Fallible. Affectionate and passionate. loving God with all his heart. Although sometimes he had that big foot of his in his mouth. A man with whom we probably all have this image in our mind when he walks on the water, when he speaks to Christ about, "You are the Christ, the Son of a living God." We have the image of Peter at the trial of Jesus, denying him three times. And in my mind is that image of Jesus looking at Peter into his eyes when he denied him the third time. I have no idea. I hope I will never feel what Peter felt that day when Christ looked at him. I think with grace, I think with love, but still that those eyes, I think, pierced Peter's heart. Peter, the one who ran to the grave, John and Peter learned together that Christ is risen, and Peter was dashing towards the grave with expectation, with hope. It's Peter, the one that Christ says in Mark, the last chapter, says to the women, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." He specified Peter specifically, knowing that the one who betrayed him needs his grace and his love the most. He is the author of this book, a man very real, very human, very relatable. You know, we kind of feel like him a lot. I mean, at least I do. Okay, I feel like him a lot. And now he's Peter the shepherd, or Peter the elder, Peter the old and wise man, the one who once said, "Christ, you must not suffer," Matthew 16. Now it says, "First suffering, then the glory." He knows that. He knows that Christ has taught him this great lesson, that suffering is inevitable, but glory is also immeasurable and is coming. He writes to encourage and to warn his flock. You know, all these converts were in the middle of a cruel and harsh world. It was not easy to be a Christian in a Roman/Greek culture. With a multitude of gods, suddenly you have one Jewish sect, they would call it, that worshiped just one God, and even that God, he was invisible. And they're strange, they would eat flesh and drink blood, they said. You know, this weird, odd sect that wouldn't bow before Caesar. I mean, everybody bows before Caesar, right? You know, a bit of incense once a year, who cares? Christian cared. With the cost of their lives, or ruin, or everything else, they chose not to bow down before the Caesar. You know, for some it seemed like a small thing, but for this guys, it was a no-go. We will not do that. So therefore, they suffered persecution in a harsh world that did not understand them and did not like them. They faced social ostracism, isolation. Is that the English word, ostracism? Yeah, okay, it's in Romanian. Hostile pagans, hostile Jews alike. Everybody slandered them. Everybody had acts of violence towards them. Hatred, isolation, ruin, loss. The package, the works, the whole nine yards. Nevertheless, these guys persevered in faith. The world hated them. The world was harsh to them. They kept loving, and they kept changing the world around them. Not through voting, not through referendums, not through laws, but through love and perseverance and holiness of life. They changed the whole world upside down. So it's possible. If the world around us is morally disintegrating, it is possible to stay faithful to God and to thrive as a church in this context. Again, this letter is filled with what people smarter than me called identity language. Never knew that what that actually meant until this week, but basically it says that if you know who you are, that will determine how you live. If you know your identity, it will make it easier for you to choose a holy path in life. If you know that you are an exile and a pilgrim, you don't belong to this world, you're a citizen of heaven, then it's easier for you to live lives that are holy and loving unto others, because you know your identity, you know your destination, you know where you're going, you know this is only temporary. The words exiles and pilgrims, which both are found in this book, define who we are. What you see around here is temporary. So don't invest that much into it, because it's passing away, it's fading away, it's not going to last. I mean, do work, go to jobs tomorrow, don't blame it on me. But guys, remember that this is only temporary. And also, like I said before, if you know that suffering is unavoidable, but also it lasts for a little while. Keep in mind this phrase that comes in Peter, I think twice, maybe three times. The suffering is only for a little while. Peter always puts this in perspective. Yes, suffering, but hey, it's only going to last for a little while. So you can go through it, you know? It's like when you go to the doctor, when he has that big syringe and says, you know, you need to have this injection, and you say, it's going to hurt? Oh, no. I mean, okay, it's not like that, actually. Anyway, a letter that is full of warnings. And that's where I struggled. As a pastor, I wish I could only have words of encouragement and everything is good, everything is going to be nice and dandy, you won't be, you know, we'll be blessed and prosperous financially. And I'd love to do that. But that would be not honest to you, to me, to God, to God's word. It just wouldn't be right. So I'm going to give you lots of verses. I was trying to see if I chose the right color for the fonts, but hope it's visible enough. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, not just today, but through every study I do, actually, because I hope and pray that it's not just my words, or actually it's not my words that touch your hearts, but it's God's word. So I encourage you to read, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter, because there will be a lot in 1 Peter, and we'll read a bunch of verses. This one first, it says, 1 Peter 4:12. It's a warning, a confrontation with the reality of suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at a fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. You know this verse? How often do you pray this verse on a Sunday morning or Tuesday morning or your devotions? You know, say it again. Beloved, do not be surprised at a fiery or fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. It continues verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory will be revealed. Like I said, Peter says, suffering first, but oh guys, so much glory afterwards. It's worth to endure for a little while. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while. Thanks, Rudy. You read well from the screen. I appreciate that. Sorry, Rudy and I, that's Rudy. We're good, right? We're buddies. We make jokes. Thank you. And it's nothing new here. Guys, this is not like something new that Peter came with this new revelation that no one heard about before. First from Jesus, John 16:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Ouch. Truly, truly, I say unto you, you will weep and lament. That's another word for lament, for crying, for, you know, be sorry, be sorrowful. And then 33 from John 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, what's the word there? Tribulations. What does that mean? Troubles, pains, suffering, trials. All put together is tribulations. You'll be tried like through fire. You know, Jude says once. But take heart, or be of good cheer. King James says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Like I said, the warning and the promise. Always together, the warning and the promise. Yes, it's going to be tough, but oh boy, it's so worth it to go through this in a way that honors God. And obviously the verse I said is going to be there for a while, you know, at the beginning. Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a confrontation with the truth of the scriptures. We don't enjoy it. It's not like we're seeking to be martyred or anything, but it's reality. Just have to face it and to admit that one day that may happen to us. Like Peter said before, do not be surprised at a fiery trial. 4:12. Do not be surprised when it comes upon you as something strange was happening to you. Happened to Christ? It'll surely happen to us too. To some maybe a little bit, to others more. If you live in Canada, the trials are limited in a way because it's still a great free country. If you go to, Vietnam or North Korea or Cuba or even Eastern Europe, like Romania or Ukraine, that will look differently. You know, from losing a grant for the summer to maybe having your tire slashed and your car burned or, you know, lots of other things. You know, this whole array of type of persecution that can come upon us. Peter says, suffering is part of the will of God. I don't want to mention any names. This is not very prosperity gospel-like. If you know what that is, if you're not, don't even ask. Or ask me later. Suffering can be part of God's plan, of God's will. Can you hear me that? God can and will use suffering to mold you, to shape you, to strengthen you, and to give direction in life. I'd love if back 25 years ago my parents would say, oh, Adi, you've become a Christian. That's so awesome. You no longer get drunk. No longer come home with, you know, smoking, you know, your clothes smoking, not smoking, but smelling like smoke. You don't longer steal and you're a great kid. You don't longer swear. That's awesome. Instead, my mom said, I'd rather see you drunk in a bar than in church on Sunday morning. I'm glad my kids are not here because I don't want to hear this, but what my mom said, I'd rather see you drunk in a pub than on church on Sunday morning. Now, I have a scar here. You can come closer later. Not now. And look, I have a scar here when my dad took a chair and broke my head with it. Trying to make me dizzy as he ran to the kitchen to grab a knife to kill me. Now I ran faster. That's the benefit of youth. I ran faster. And I laugh now. It wasn't funny then, but I ran out of my home, with blood, you know, gushing on my face and barefoot, and just I ran away. Came back, but at the moment I was running away because my dad said, I'd rather see you dead than in church. It's part of our lives. You know, and Peter says, but you know what? Those days have shaped me. Gave me courage. They hurt like crazy. It hurt. Not the pain here, the pain here. But it's shaping who I am today. And gives me courage to face whatever God will put in my way, whatever the devil will throw at me. And I hope you don't go through the same stuff. But guys, pain came upon Christ. And Peter says, pain will come upon you. Timothy, sorry, buddy. I hope you don't see much of this. But we as a church have to be prepared for this. It says here in 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer how? According to God's will. It's in the scriptures, in the Bible. Let those who suffer God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Yes, pain comes. You still should do good. We'll come back to this later on towards the end of the message, which should be very fast. Peter reminds us that the suffering of Christ happened, and he holds him up as an example to us. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and continues then. You know, like I said before, Peter gives us this principle: first the suffering, then the glory. You can't have the latter. My English is not good here. You can't have the last one before the first one. You know, can't hold a Stanley Cup unless you suffered in training and camps and on the road and whatever, and on the ice, obviously. You can't just have it. You have to fight for it. And it's going to be painful, but it's worth it in the end for those who are Leafs fans. Okay. But in the end, it's all about God's grace. The letter ends with these words: "This is the true grace of God. Stand fast. Stand firm in it." You know, because there is grace in the midst of trials. Yes, trials come, but they're filled with God's grace towards you and those around you. There is grace that encourages you to live a holy life for God. God says, "I know who you are. You may have a low opinion about yourself, but my grace is so much higher for you." And this phrase is not from the scriptures, but it's a good phrase. I want you to remember, grace is for those who don't deserve it. It's from a song, but it's so full of weight. Grace for those who don't deserve it. There's grace in the way we love one another. One of the themes of the book is this: God chose you for a holy life. And one way you manifest that is by loving one another. Not just some. Don't pick and choose. Loving one another as a church. And there's grace in that. Because, you know, some people need grace to be, you know, loved by God. And there is grace in the glory that God will reveal to us when Christ will appear. We'll come to that later on. This letter of encouragement in the light of God's immeasurable glory that will be given to us. It teaches us that we are to regard this present darkness not at its face value, but in the light of what's to come. And that's the hope we have. And the verses on the screen are, I just read the first part. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary." That's a great qualifier. If necessary, I like that. "You have been grieved by various trials." And it continues. Now, let's make this personal. Dave, that was 1 Peter 1:6-7. 1 Peter 1:6-7. I saw Dave was looking up for them. Let's make this personal. Like I said, this book is about who you are and how you choose to live. Francis Schaeffer, I never read any of this book, I'm not that smart, but he once wrote a book with this title that is famous, that's why I know about this book. And it's a question. It says, "How should we then live?" A whole book about this question. How should we then live? And that's a question for us all. And this book will answer to this question. Will be the answer to this question. Because if you know who you are, then you know how to live. If you know that you are an exile, a pilgrim, and a God's son or daughter, you will live holy lives loving others. How do we do that? Let me give you a foretaste before we actually close this service. If you guys open up your Bibles or swipe or click to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. I will just flip the page. It says here, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each other's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the whole time of your exile." Now, verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, then love one another earnestly from a pure heart." So, as I see here, how do we live a life for God in a world that opposes us? When we choose a life of holiness that may result in persecution and hurt and pain and suffering, how do we do that? First, we prepare our minds for actions. Action. How do we do that? By the Word of God. We let God's Word to fill our minds, and we are ready to face what God has for us. And let me open. And then, being sober-minded, which means be alert, be on the watch. Don't sleep. Don't think that life is gonna just treat you well because you're a nice guy. Be sober-minded. Be on the alert. And then it says, set your hope fully on the future grace. This will all perish. This is only for a little while. What's lasting forever is coming, and that is the glory of God. And then it says, be holy in all your conduct. Have I missed one? Nope. Be holy in all your conduct. We'll clarify that later, but it says, live a life that pleases God. A life that is congruent, that is that is aligned to the Word of God. And it says there, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. What's the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 1:7. Who knows? What is the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the last one, love one another earnestly. In a nutshell, if you want, when life is good, it's on the screen? Yes. When life is easy, do good. That's the first message of Peter. When life is good, you also do good. When life is hard, you do what? You still do good. You still live a life holy and love one another. Basically, you endure hardships, live holy lives, love your neighbor. This is the message of 1 Peter. This is the example of Christ Jesus. Endure hardships with joy because you know what's coming. Live holy because that's your call, to be holy as He is holy. And then just love your neighbor. Could be a Christian neighbor, could be a non-Christian neighbor, could be a brother or a sister. Just love your neighbor. That is the message for 1 Peter. And I hope this is a good appetizer for the next few months, to enjoy the Scripture. Not my words, not my, you know, whatever, my examples or jokes, but the Word of God has power to change our hearts in such a way that we can truly live holy lives as we endure hardships and as we persevere in loving our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder that you have given us the example through your Son, Christ Jesus, of how to live today. And although our selfish nature would like to see no suffering, although none of us enjoys the idea of pain, we do enjoy you and we love you and we choose to live a life that honors and is holy before you. And as Paul has written, this will draw persecution upon us. As we choose to live a life holy and live a life that honors you, I know the world will hate us because they hated your Son first. But as we go through this, Father, I pray to prepare our hearts. You gird the loins of our minds for action. You allow us to be alert and sober-minded so we can always live according to the call you have given us. It's not going to be easy, Lord. And I know that I pray for myself now when life is good, that on that day when life won't be good, I will still persevere. I pray for the grace, for grace from above, that you would strengthen me and us, would encourage us, Lord, and you will allow us to grow together as a family so that we can stand together in face of trials and persecutions, so we can honor you and worship you and lift you up until that one day when you will be revealed unto us, we'll be able to sit face to face with you and taste that cup with you again, as you told us in Matthew. Father, we set our eyes upon that future, and with that hope and heart and joy, we go through whatever comes today for you, Lord. Amen.